Well, good morning. I will continue to cover your prayers for our senior high school group that's up in West Virginia. Knowing, being a youth pastor myself for 10 years, doing a ski trip like this takes years off your life. And I've lost many years doing trips like that. No, it's we've heard back from both our girls who are up there that it's been good. And so we're very thankful for that. So this morning, as we've kind of set the tone for 2019, this is kind of our last year of kind of setting the table for 2019, and we'll pick up with Romans again next week. But I want to ask you just kind of a basic question about why you're here on a Sunday. You know, when it comes to church, how many of you come to renew your understanding of simple purpose why you're here? Maybe there's some of you that are here to understand forgiveness. Maybe some of you actually feel weak this morning and you just came to church this morning because you need some strength, just straight up strength. When we think about the scriptures and kind of particularly the life of Jesus and the preaching of Jesus, when we think about what he emphasized and the different emphases that he had, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, we realize Jesus talked a ton about money. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at what does the Bible say about our money? Many of us do very, very well. We live in an area and we had our Percept is an organization that that churches use to kind of, you pay a fee and they give you a demographic study. And you realize that from where we are in 33626, the average income is $104,000. It's the average income in 33626. That's the average household income, which is the actual highest average in all of Central Florida. So think of the I-4 corridor. And you think about how God has blessed many of us, and many of you are very skilled and very good at what you do. And the Bible talks a lot, obviously, about salvation, as Jesus does. But secondarily, or you know, in other way, he talks about money as an enemy that can come and steal away from our church. Many of us have the luxury of having money. But when you look at the scriptures, we realize, you know what? There isn't truly spiritual significant growth. There's not growth in our lives, the scriptures say, unless what? Unless we allow our pocketbooks to be placed in the hands of God. Am I willing to do that? So imagine this week you're going to a doctor. And you're going to a general practitioner and you're saying to him, hey, I just kind of want a general diagnostic exam of my life. If you think about that in terms of God, the doc would say to me and to you, hey, how are you eating? Tell me about your eating habits. The doc would say, how are your sleeping habits? What are your physical habits? How many hours are you working a day? You know, in fact, how satisfying is that work that you do this past week? Students at school, how satisfying is your schooling? Are your classes? You need to tell me, because I'm your doctor, about the stresses that you feel and how big they are. You need to do that. You need to tell me everything. Why? Because a doc says this, look, if I just stick to the physical, you know what? I won't get a full picture. If I don't talk to you about the emotional stresses that you have, you know what? I'm not going to understand where you are, and I won't give you the right prescription, because here's what the scriptures say. Everything's connected. Your money, your physical health, right? Your relationships, all of them, you can think about breaking them into departments of your life. Hey, this department, that department. No. The scriptures say, you know what? They all come together. God says to me and to you, you want to come here this morning and you need some forgiveness. Maybe you need that. You need some renewal. You need some assurance. Well, look, I need you to tell me everything. Like everything. Don't hold anything back, because that will change what I would have for you. And if many of us, we won't reveal our Quicken, you know, software, our money software. If we won't reveal to God or really emotionally give over to Him, hey, this is where I stand financially. God says, no, you haven't given me all things, because really, from you know the Torah, the beginning of the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Exodus, here's what we see. God says, look, everything's connected. And I want you to know, Moses, I need you to tell the people, because I've just brought them out. The 10th plague has just been executed on the people of Egypt, and I've pulled them out. And here's what he says in Exodus 13. This is what God says to Moses to tell the people. Here's what I need you to do. And if you were here the beginning of last year, this is some of you're going to hear a similar theme. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. And the only thing I want to point out here is this. There's this principle that we see all throughout, particularly the first five books of the Bible. And then you spin that out, is this. Is the first, they belong to God. The first of our life, let's go to the next slide, they belong to God. Do you believe that? Here's what I need you to do. I need you to consecrate what? Your firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites. Do you believe that the first fruits of what you have belong to God? It's a theme all throughout walking with Israel. Will you trust God? If we believe God, as we talked about last week, that God has your time, that God has your place or your geography all in within His providence, and that it's not random, you know, who you get to talk to tomorrow morning, who you get to interact with. He's saying, look, trust me with this. Trust me with the first of what I would have for you. If you skip over to verse 11 of Exodus 13, he says this. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your son. So within that, you have the clean animal, you have the unclean animal, and you have the firstborn son. And what do we see here? The next slide here we see with clean animals, he says, look, here's what I need you to do. The first of your clean animals, I need you to sacrifice to me. I need you, if you have an unclean animal like a donkey, I need you to redeem that with a clean animal, with another lamb. I need you to redeem it. And then with your firstborn sons, I'm asking you to give them back to me. Because here's the principle. The first redeem. And if you're willing to do and to give back to God, right, your first, here's what he says. I promise you I will bless the rest. If you're willing to have faith with your first, with my first in my paycheck and what God has given me, the ability to be a minister, the ability to think, the ability to walk, the ability to be socially somewhat aware. Some of you know I'm not all completely aware. I promise you, please, with the first, here's what I want you. I want you to sacrifice, and I want you to use them to redeem the unclean. And here's what I will do. If you will give me the first, I will redeem the rest. I will bless the rest. Do you trust me, Israel, right? Do you trust me, Westtown? unclean animals need to be redeemed. Unclean animals are what? They are unworthy sacrifices. So here's what we need to do. We need to bring a worthy sacrifice. So do that. So you can redeem what the unclean. This firstborn son needs to be redeemed. This is how you do it. Invite me into your life. Give me the first of what you have and watch what I will do to you. That's all throughout the Old Testament. And this was the struggle, right? This was the struggle of Old Testament Israel. Are we going to bring the first fruits of our harvest? Are we really going to bring the first fruits? I mean, remember the story of Cain and Abel. We know the difference in the offerings that were presented to the Lord. I mean, what was the first and what was the excess? And God says, I can see your heart. Do you believe you can do what you do without me? Because the scriptures say, look, everything you have actually is the Lord's. If theologically we're going to be very precise, you have nothing. That car is not yours. Your body is not yours. Your clothes are not yours. Your house is not yours. If we are theologically precise, you have nothing. And he owns it all. You're renting, right? I'm leasing. With an option to buy, maybe. Do you believe that about your stuff? Or do we tell ourselves these lies that culture tells us and says, you know, if you work hard enough, it really is yours. Everything you have is mine. Because, man, I think that. I think that all the time. Those are my kids, right? Those are my two daughters up in West Virginia. Those are my two boys on the baseball diamond at Raddus. Those, you know, that is my beautiful wife teaching kindergarten at Mary Bryant. It's mine. Really? God says? It's yours? I made you. You're mine. Every little kid that we bring up here, we're going to baptize another little one. In fact, we get to baptize a little Frankie on second service. I'm excited about Frankie being baptized. Picornies. And they're bringing a little Frankie up. I mean, this little man is not the Picornies. It's his. God owns all of it. He is the owner of all things. The earth is his. And so, as you walk through that in the Old Testament, will you trust the Lord? In fact, could you trust the Lord so much that your sacrifice and your obedience in the New Testament could morph into what? Something even unbelievable. Something so free that Paul says, look, here's how I want you to see your time, your treasures, and your talents. Here's what he says when he writes this letter to the Corinthians. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In fact, he says, look, You know what it's supposed to become? This gift, this honoring of God with your first fruits, when you understand who God is and who Christians are supposed to be, you know what the word we should use all the time is? People just should think Westtown Church is a generous church. Do they think that of us? The aggregate of all our families, would they say, would God say about our church, man, this is a generous church? Imagine if 33626 thought that about our place. There's this letter that was written after the Apostle John dies. It's not canon, so it's not in the Bible, but it's a letter. It's called the Letter to Diogenes. And he was a non-Christian. And somebody was writing to him trying to explain Christianity. And this is kind of a quasi-paraphrase of what the letter said. It said, "Let me tell you why Christianity is spreading so fast. Christians busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven." Is that us? "They live in their own native lands, but they live as aliens. For every foreign country is to them as their native land, and every native land is as their foreign country. They marry and have children," but here's what the weird thing about Christians, "but they don't kill unwanted babies." In the Roman world, that was crazy. "They share their table with everyone, but they don't share their bed with everyone. They love everyone, but these Christians are persecuted by all. They are poor and make many rich. They are short of everything and yet have plenty of everything. They are treated outrageously but behave respectfully. They are mocked and they bless in return. When they do good, they are attacked. When they are attacked, they rejoice as if being given new life." That's what this letter to this non-Christian is saying. These are the Christians in Rome right now. And Rome is persecuting the church. And this is what they look like. And so when the scriptures ask us to be a particular people, a distinct, right? We should be distinct, distinctive in the way in which we do life. He's asking us. And you think about the qualities of Christians back in the first century. One thing we know is, you know what there wasn't at all? There was no racism in Christians. Because there were Jews, and there were Africans, and there were Greeks, and there were Romans. There was no racism. There was no, you know, hierarchy within the races. They were Christians first. Is that us? They had an extremely high view of life. It said they did not kill the unwanted. Back then it was normal, what? When you had a female child, to throw it in the river. Christians would never do this. Slaves were also expendable. You could kill a slave if you wanted to, but Christians said, you know what? No, we will not do this. Every life has dignity, Imago Dei. And that's the way in which the Christians lived. Thirdly, you know, they had this crazy view of sex. They had this unusual view. They thought it was so strange that they would share their table, but they would not share their bed. What do you mean? It's not easy sex. It's not free sex. The pagan understanding of sexuality was like, it's just an appetite and it needs to be fed. So do it, right? Just whatever you feel, do. And the Christian said, no. God has given us boundaries. And he's given us appropriate avenues to have gorgeous, beautiful, frequent sex, but not outside the bounds of marriage. He said, no. We're going to be different in the way we treat our bedroom. Sex must not be used to say anything else except to your spouse, hey, it is complete, it is exclusive, and it is permanent. And within the bounds of that, you know what? Go at it. Amen, amen. And so when you think about these Christians, they were living distinctively. And this sexual ethic was actually affecting the pagan world, and they were changing the world. And lastly, we know, they shared their table with everyone. They were radically generous. Though poor, what do we know? They made so many people rich. That's the way in which Christians lived. People could not believe how quick the Christians were to give their money away. What are you doing? This seems irresponsible. Why would you not use it for your own pleasure? And that's what we realize. The Roman Empire, with all its slavery and its fanaticide and its corruption and its decadence, right, and its immorality, how did a world like that, how did that turn Christian within a few hundred years? Well, when people like Christians decide, you know what, I am going to give, right? I am going to give my life away. Are we that type of church? Are you that type of Christian? When we understand the gospel, I hope, right, that we become that type of church. That we become so generous, unusually generous to our community. That people will begin to come here more and more, and they realize, you know what, this place gives of their time. They give of their hospitality. They give of their talents, and they give of their treasures. Do we do that? I cannot talk about Christianity without talking about our money. Do you give your money away? Would someone, your closest friends, would they describe you as a generous with your money person? Because Christians, by and large, were. That's the way in which, you know, one of the main ways in which we see Christianity moving. And if God is able to make all grace abound to you, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food can also what? He can also increase what? Your store of seed. All wealth that I have, my house, is God's. Your car is God's. My clothes are God's. Your clothes are God's. Your IRA is the Lord's. It's not yours. Do you believe that? Because so many of us think, you know what? I work dang hard for this, Taylor. Are you kidding me? You know how many pieces of paper I have up on my wall because I worked hard? But underneath that, I would ask, when you read the scriptures, who gave you the ability to do that? Who decided that you would live in this era and not 1,500 years ago? God did. That you would have this type of wealth, that I would have this type of wealth, and I lived in this time, in this particular country, to be able to enjoy the benefits of this. Who decided that? You didn't. I didn't. God did. All that you do, all that you can do, all that you have in your accounts are what? Are his. The fact that you're born today instead of 12 or 1,500 years ago, the fact that you're not born in the mountains of Tibet, you know, you wouldn't even have the opportunity. It was God's decision, and he did all that. What are you doing with the gift that he has given to you? A Christian says to our possessions, you know what? They're from God. Think about this. You know, you buy a $50 Xbox game for your kid, right? Maybe you've done that. Maybe I've done that, right? And everybody says, hey, Pops, thank you so very much for that game. And then they sit down for an hour, and then you who bought that game for them says, hey, pal, you mind maybe if I play the game for a little bit? And they're like, no, it's mine, Dad. It's mine. Really? It's yours? Did you go down to the GameStop or where? I don't know where you buy these things. And did you buy it with your money? No, you didn't, pal. I did with my money. But I asked to play for, you know, a few minutes and you said, no, it is mine. You ever think about that? You ever think about how many times we've said that? You buy a kid a candy bar and you say, you know what, can I just have a piece, just a little bite of that Snickers? You know, I don't need it, but I would like it. No, it's mine, Pops, Dad, it's mine. And you think, you're having a bad day, you're kidding, right? No, they're not kidding. They think it's theirs. You think what you have is yours, and I think what I have is mine. Suppose somebody gave you a house in the suburbs here in West Chase, and you know, it's a $300,000 house, and you think about all those rooms, and someone buys that house for you and says simply this, my only request is I would like to have one room to live in it, right? I just want one room. I'm going to buy you the house, and I just want one room to live in, right? Little 150-foot square foot room in your house. But you can have everything else. The whole house is yours. I won't bother you too much. I would just like a part of it. And what do we all say? What would all of us, I think, would say? Forget it. No way. This is my house. I want to do what I want to do with it. And if that person says, but I would like you to share, if the person that bought you the house, say 10% of that house, if you think about it, common sense, you know, sensibly, logically, that doesn't seem like a crazy request when you think about your money and you think about what God says all throughout the scriptures. That's not that big of a deal. How about sharing with me, God says, everything I've given you, 10%. Just 10%, right? $1 out of every $10 bill. Paul says this, what do you have that is not a gift? Therefore, how dare you treat it as if it is anything but a gift? Christians understood that, particularly in the first century. They knew that. Hey, you need a place to stay? You got it. You got a room. Whatever you need. I don't care if I'm married. I don't care if I got 3, 4, 5, 6 kids. We'll figure it out. We're under oppression and you need a place to stay. Do you understand what God has given us? But we also know that we fight against the natural heart, against my sinful heart that says, it's mine, God. It is mine. Do you say that about your stuff? Do I say that about my stuff? In 2019, are we going to say that as a church? It's my money, God. I work for it. God says, really? Really? Do you really think that you're the one to give you health? That you're the one to give you the ability to work? I was watching this documentary last night on the R&B singer Teddy Pendergrass last night. In 1982, he's driving his green Rolls Royce in Philadelphia, and he drives it right into a tree. And one of the greatest R&B singers of all time is now a quadriplegic. And then you see this picture of this guy who was just the man. Every woman swooned over his voice. Here he is, and he's being wheeled out during Live Aid in Philadelphia in 1985. A shell of what he was. He was able to sing a little bit. But you thought, you know what? I wonder if he thought, I deserve, right? My health, my physical ability is mine. Not the Lord's, it's mine. And I thought, no, all that we have, right? All that we have is the Lord's. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Because all the wealth that you have is from God. That we would have 64 families raise over $1 million in the middle of a recession so that we could get this piece of property. All of that is from the Lord. And the generosity that came is because I believe people realize, you know what, God, I think you've given me some money and I want to give it away and I want to buy this piece of property and be a part of this church that is an upstart church here in Tampa, Florida, and I want to do something that's eternal. And you guys gave in ways in which people don't give anymore. And I believe it's changed this part of Tampa because you were willing to do that. And we understand, right, that God wants to be the first in my life and wants me to tithe and give of the first fruits. Why? Because it is what's best for me, not what's hardest for me or what hurts me the most. And many of us think of it in those terms. But God is saying, no, it's best for you. Because you know how much money can entangle your heart and you won't even know it? You know how much money can get in the way? And you think to yourself, well, if I've moved to a 4-2, then I have a 2,000 square foot house. I need to move at least to a 2,500 square foot house. Then I need to move into a 3,000 square foot house. And then I need to keep moving up. And then if any of you thought I got to move back into a 1,500 square foot apartment, you would just be emotionally devastated. You would never have any friends over because you'd be so ashamed of what you have because you think it's a reflection of you. Your money is a reflection of you and that you own it and that it's this kind of cause and effect thing and that God doesn't own it all. And what he's saying is no. And that was the plight of the Israelites. And he says, look, from the very beginning, anything clean comes from me. I will give you a gift by not killing you, by not having you die because of your sin. I will actually kill animals. And I will make you clean, right? If you will kill a lamb. I will just, in the Old Testament, he said, I will allow animals to be the substitute instead of humans. And if you kill this lamb, that will be sufficient. Right? That will be, that death, that blood will suffice for now. All pointing to what? All waiting for this what? This perfect lamb to come. And that was one of the most amazing things. I was on the Bethany Road there with Richard Pratt 2 months ago, and I'm there, and it's this road that goes into Bethany, and here we're at the Garden of Gethsemane, and I just looked down that road thinking, this is the road, right? This is the road. On Lamb Selection Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, the lamb that was slain came down this road and rode this donkey. And what Jesus was saying, why every family was picking a lamb that Sunday, was picking a lamb to die. Jesus was symbolically coming in down this road saying, I am the one final, perfect, eternal lamb that's coming down this road. And I will be the lamb that was slain for you, right? The clean for the unclean. I will be the lamb that was slaughtered for all you donkeys. I will make you clean, right? That's what I will do for you. So I ask you, were you born clean? Were you born clean? I'm asking actually a question here. This is awkward. The correct answer, no. Was Jesus born clean? Yes. And Jesus said, I will die for you. He redeemed you. Through what? God said, look, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give you my lamb. I'm going to tithe. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tithe my son to you. And for that, you know what? The first fruits of my life, I'm going to give to you. That's how much I love you. To what? To redeem you. And so Paul is saying, look, What if we understood that? What if every one of us in this room, as kind of Charles Spurgeon says, he would give this famous illustration. What if you knew that you were dying of something and I had a medicine that could cure you? All of us, obviously we would say, I want to buy that medicine. And he said, well, if you go to the distributor, it's extremely expensive. And you know what? If you were to buy that medicine, you might lose your house if you buy that medicine, right? You might have to lose your, car collection. You might have to lose these things that you have. And what would the answer be? What good is my home if I don't have my life? What good is anything if literally I don't have my own eternal life? And that's what the Bible is saying. When you understand what Jesus has done for you, when you understand you'll do anything because he did anything for you, and you understand that everything else in your life is expendable, are we that type of church? Are we a generous church? I don't want you to feel strong-armed with a sermon like this. I don't want you to feel coerced. Because I know churches have abused people. Churches have strong-armed people and they've guilted people into giving all types of things. However, there are churches, and I think we fall into this category, that are nervous about talking about this. Probably to a sinful fault. And I don't want to talk about it because and I know that when you give, it's part of my salary. It feels self-serving for me to preach on giving. But I got to say this. When you do that, there's 100 junior high students that come. And when you give, you allow us to have a youth pastor and an assistant, Allie, female youth pastor. It's there every Friday that loves on those kids. When you give, right? We're allowed to have someone like Wendy Wesley to care for all of the teachers at Kidstown. We're allowed to have the luxury of having a guy like Paul lead us in worship. When you give, right? When you give out of what God has done for you, I am allowed to be here and work full time and be here for you as much as I can. As fallible, you know, as that is, it is a luxury for me to be here full time and not have to have another job. It's out of your giving that does that, that allows us to have this beautiful building, and we want to do more things on this campus. We do. We want to build a gym, and we feel like that would be an awesome sports ministry. It's your giving that allows us to have a preschool. And God's work is done through what? Through you understanding how generous God was with you, and you giving back. And we don't ever want to pull any punches about that. Some of you don't know. We don't get any money from our denomination. We are a Presbyterian church. We get no money from our denomination. We are fully funded by the giving, the tithes and offerings that you bring every single week. And I believe we can do even more. If you were to put together the aggregate income of our entire church, man, what we would be able to do. I think that the streams into our little area here that we would be able to fund, it would be awesome. And so I don't want to strong arm you, but I do want to say, God says, look, will you give? Let me use my church. And we know we all church have warts, and we have warts, right? We know that. Lots of them. Not too many, but you know, lots of them. It's weird you have too many. And God says to you and to me, Frank, make sure that when you have that paycheck and when loose paycheck comes in, that you tithe off that, right? Because in Malachi, he says, test me in this. Test me in this. And see if I won't. You write that 10%, the first 10% check, the first check you write it to me, Frank. Lou, you write it to me. And see if I won't bless the pants off you. See if I won't do things that you couldn't even imagine. I promise. I've got wonderful plans. But if you live life like this, with this clenched fist, you know what? Things aren't going to happen. Things are going to be harder. You won't live a life of faith. Give it to me, please. When Jesus gave to us, our lives changed. Are we a generous church? If we have a generous God, are we a generous people? That's been challenging my mind all week. I think for a number of us, we really are. But here's what we found out. We just did this study. 20% of the families at this church fund. And I don't know what anybody gives, just so you know. We had like numbers on people. 20% of the givers fund 85% of the church budget. 20% of the people that attend. I want more than that. And I think God wants more for that. We're a young church, but we're not a church plant anymore. And God wants to mature us. And he means, hey, I want more of your time. I want more of your talents. And I want more of your treasures. Tithe. Give to me and see if I don't spring open the doors of the storehouses and watch the blessing I will give to you. Let's pray and ask God to work. Father God, money is a delicate thing in all of our lives. We're nervous. I am nervous. And I think I am probably negligent when it comes to this because I get nervous about my own personal motivations, and I want them to be pure, but they never are, and I know that, and you cover that, and your grace forgives me, and I'm so grateful for that. And I know that there are people right here that we have people that are misers here. I know that, Father. Because you know my own miserly heart. I don't want to give my money away. But you say, hey, make it your practice. You give your money away because money can take control of your life so quickly. You know the havoc it's caused in my own family's life, God. And so God, please, May we live, may Westtown be a church of open hands, wanting to give as much as possible because you gave everything to us, God, so that we might live eternally with you. We love you, God, and we need you in your name. Amen.